If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please make a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for including Issues Etc. in your year-end giving.
Welcome to Earth, O noble guest, through whom the sinful world is blessed. You came to share my misery, that you might share your joy with me.
The eighth stanza of the familiar Christmas hymn, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. Going back over the same ground again and again and again is sometimes, well, sometimes, as they say, familiarity breeds contempt. We hear the opening strains of Luke's account of Jesus' birth, and sometimes we tune out a little bit. Sometimes we listen for something new, only to discover after they're listening again for the, it may be the 50th, 60th time. Well, there wasn't anything I didn't already know, or at least I think there wasn't anything I didn't already know. But is that the point of hearing again and again as we celebrate Christ's birth, the account of his birth from Luke chapter 2, that familiar account? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Peterson will be with us. We'll be looking forward to Christmas Eve as part of our series, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning. A little bit later, Dr. Peter Burfein joins us. We're going to talk about how art reflects the West's decline. He says, in a recent column for The Federalist, the West began its decline when artists stopped putting halos on Jesus. We'll find out what he means. Bill McKeever will join us after that of Mormonism Research Ministry. We'll talk about the establishment of the largest Mormon mission. It's actually right there in Mormonville. It's a huge mission. I think 1,200 missionaries will be assigned there. And then the opening of a site on the internet known as the Mormon WikiLeaks, where documents, leaked documents, unauthorized documents may soon appear. We'll see what Bill thinks about all of that. Rebecca DeGarmo will join us to remember on this day, December the 20th, Martin Luther's wife, Katrina von Bora. You can join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number on this Tuesday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
It is such familiar ground, Luke 2, or at least we think it is. But what is the purpose of going back over it again, and how do we benefit by going back over it in some detail?
Well, there's always things to learn, I think. I mean, it is a pretty complicated reality that is being conveyed to us through simple human words, but really a pretty complicated thing that God takes up flesh in order to be our Savior. And there are details that we miss for various reasons, sometimes because we've actually been clouded or confused by Christmas specials and that sort of thing. But the other side of it is that the purpose in the Word of God is not mainly to satisfy our intellect, but it is to feed our souls and to deliver the Holy Spirit to us and the forgiveness. Faith cometh by hearing. So, I mean, you know, your wife might tell you, I love you, and there's really nothing new to be learned in that phrase, but you still need to keep on hearing it. It is just kind of this foundational text of who we are in Christ, of who he is for us, and in some sense, we can't hear it enough. So it's sort of like sometimes I'm trying to leave the house in the morning, and I leave earlier than my wife does, and then all of a sudden, as I'm just got my hand on the door or maybe even have started to open it, I hear from upstairs, come give me a kiss. And, you know, part of me really just wants to go, but I'm not so dumb as to not go give her a kiss, you know. I think that in some sense the church is calling us back here, and we would be really dumb to walk away or to say we're too busy for it.
So let's go back through this Gospel of Luke, the first 20 verses, of Luke chapter 2. You say we can divide this up into kind of three sections for easy digestion.
That's right. The first part's really the census that Caesar Augustus demands, that forces Mary and Joseph and to go to Bethlehem, and then the birth of Jesus there. Then the second count is really the angel's announcement to the shepherds in their fields. And then finally, we get really kind of the worship of the shepherds and of Mary's pondering. So the first bit we're so familiar with, and I'm going to read it from the King James. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor in Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So one thing that you may not have ever noticed in this account, partially because of the translation, is that Luke uses a very specific word here, this word in Greek, agenata, which means it came to pass four times. Now, unfortunately, the ESV, which is kind of our standard modern translation now, and very trustworthy and good, just drops this completely. The King James translates in this account, verses 1 through 20 of Luke 2, it translates it twice, the first time, and it came to pass in those days. Now, the ESV probably doesn't translate it because it seems a bit like a redundancy. So you don't, in order to be sensical, you don't really have to say it came to pass in those days that a decree went out. You could just say in those days a decree went out. But there is an extra word there in Greek, and even if it was a redundancy, redundancy is a literary technique that I think should be translated, because redundancy can be for poetic purpose or for rhetorical purposes. But in this case, I don't think that is it at all. Actually, I think there's more going on here than simply a redundancy, that it came to pass. And that is that Luke's point here, by using this word, is to demonstrate that it did not happen by chance that Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Now, no doubt, Caesar Augustus didn't think it was by chance either. He thought he was the master of the world, and the world bent to his will. After all, he had conquered Mark Antony and thereafter really conquered the world. But he wasn't the master of the world, and it didn't come to pass by chance, but it came to pass instead by God's hand, right? It came to pass indicates what we often call, in sort of theological terms, the divine passive. That is to say that Scripture often states things happened and leaves the actor behind that, that is, the one who caused those things to happen, unstated, because Scripture expects that those who are reading Scripture will recognize and understand that God is the actor, right, that He caused them to happen. Now, that isn't just simply the Bible's attempt to be subtle or to try to, you know, speak in code so only the true believers, oh, that's a divine passive. Rather, really, Scripture just simply speaks this way because in some ways it's natural. It's a reflection of the way that creation actually is. Now, what I mean by that is God is at work in the world all the time, causing things to happen, even though we don't necessarily see His hand. So we see the sun come up, we see the tide roll in, we find out that a baby's been conceived, and the theological reality, and the ontological reality as well, is that, of course, God is the actor in these things. So there's a detail that's in this account, that there is something being portrayed there by this small word, it came to pass. So the first time Luke uses that's verse 1, just as we're used to hearing it in King James, and it came to pass in those days. And that is meant by Luke to set the stage, to show that God is behind all of this, but in particular that He Himself is controlling Caesar and his greed in order to get St. Mary to Bethlehem. He's going to use it again in verse 6, so we could translate it as, and it came to pass that while they were there, that's Mary and Joseph, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. There, Luke's using it to show that the Father is behind the time and the place of Christ's birth. Again, it doesn't happen by chance or by Caesar's machinations. Then in verse 13, Luke uses it a third time. And suddenly, it came to pass that with the angel there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. So this is part of why the King James doesn't translate it. It is actually a little bit awkward in English. But the point here is that God sent the angels. It wasn't the angel's own idea. God's behind all of this, and He sends the angels explicitly to make this great announcement of peace in Christ to the shepherds in their fields. And then finally, and it is translated again here in King James, but not ESV, in verse 15, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem." And again, this is then showing that God is ordaining that the shepherds would not only hear the angel's message, but would also believe it and then go.
The next part has to do with the pedigree of not only Mary and Joseph, but ultimately of this child.
That's right. So we get in verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." So the point of this is that our Lord Jesus Christ is a descendant of David legally, according to the lineage of Joseph. It's Joseph's lineage that matters, not Mary's. That is because adoption makes real sons and daughters and real fathers and mothers, right? There's no artificiality. There's no second-classness to this. Jesus is the real heir of Joseph, his stepfather, and therefore Joseph's people are his people. That's why it's important that St. Mary was engaged to Joseph when she conceived, and also that she is married to him when he's born, because it's David's lineage, not Mary's, that gets them to Bethlehem, and it's also Joseph's lineage, not Mary's, that really matters for him to be the actual son of David. In some ways, his genetic makeup is completely secondary. What really matters is this legal thing, and again, adoption makes real sons and daughters. And then, of course, the Messiah is to be also the son of David, who is, the reason he's to be the son of David is because he's going to occupy the throne of David forever, and he's going to rule over all of the earth. And then we get the next verse. So that's all really get them to Bethlehem, because that's the city of David. And then verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, there's certainly something significant in the name of the town Bethlehem also, which I'm sure we're all familiar with means in Hebrew, house of bread. And of course, in John's gospel, Jesus will name himself the bread of life and also the living bread that comes down from heaven. And he gives his body to us in bread in Holy Communion for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of our faith. So Matthew also tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But only Luke gives us this crucial detail that Mary set him into a manger. And of course, a manger is a feeding trough, that is the place from which the animals fed. Children sometimes think the word manger, because we don't use it much these days, that the word manger means stable. But a stable is a building. A manger is the thing the animals eat out of. And that's where she sets him down into. And so it is that the bread of life, who has come down from heaven into the house of bread in Bethlehem, that he is set before us as food in a feeding trough that gives eternal life. Now, the other thing with this, so there's a beautiful typology going on there, and something's being confessed about who Christ is for us. But also, we shouldn't miss the hardship that this is, right? That she puts him in a manger and not in a bed because, explicitly, there was no room for them in the inn. Now, that word inn in English is a little bit deceiving. It's not the same word as is used in the parable of the Good Samaritan, when the Samaritan takes the man who'd fallen among thieves to an inn for recovery. Here, it's a different word in Greek, and here it really means guest room. There are no hotels in Bethlehem, none. It's a little tiny village. And the people with guest rooms are Joseph's relatives. That's the reason they're there. And there isn't room in Joseph's relatives for a pregnant woman in the midst of labor. It's outrageous. I mean, certainly we would expect there would be one decent human being, one man, who would say, oh, this girl should take my bedroom and I'll go sleep in the barn. But sadly, there's not. Now, it's impossible, of course, to know exactly why, and there could have been lots of reasons, none of them good, all of them sinful. But one suspects that the real problem here is some prejudice against this young girl who had gotten pregnant out of wedlock. She has to bear that cross and that shame. And of course, that's going to be brought up against, you know, even 30-some years later. Isn't this Joseph's son? Right? They're not going to forget this. So also, though, I suspect that even as there is with Pharaoh, with Herod the Great, with Pilate, with others, that there is some demonic activity here that has influenced these Bethlehemites. And that this is, of course, whether that's accurate or not, no doubt this is the beginning of our Lord's sorrow and of his persecution. He is being rejected, right? So in John's gospel, right, his own did not receive him. That's Bethlehem. Those are his own people, Joseph's relatives. And then it is because of this manger, this animal feeding trough, that it's typically assumed, rightly, I think, that the birth of Jesus took place in some sort of animal shelter, right, a stable or a cave. Why else would there be a feeding trough there? And since there's no room for them in an inn, has to mean, of course, that he's not born into a proper house or a shelter, and that Mary really had to make do with what she had, and no doubt's not very happy about it. I mean, she's tired physically. She's probably cold. The baby's probably cold. I mean, it's horrible. It's an outrageous, terrible situation. And on top of it all, she has the shame of being rejected by her husband's relatives. Now, our Lord's poverty and weaknesses here also are important, that already in the beginning, we see this expression of his humiliation, that he doesn't take up his power and reign, but that he suffers these things. The baby in the manger, in this weakness, is God Almighty. He is. And becoming a man, having joined himself to creation as a creature in Mary's womb, was not, sometimes we have this idea that we misuse this word condescending, that he lowered himself to become a man. Technically, he doesn't lower himself to become a man. That's an exercise of his power. That's a miracle that he can do that, and of course, and of course, is driven by his love and by his power. But the reason we sometimes kind of blend these things is because from the time of his conception until his resurrection, in fact, our Lord Jesus Christ did deny himself in that he did not always or fully use his divine rights and powers as a man. That is, he humbled himself. He did not seize what belonged to his by right. And if he had not done that, of course, then he wouldn't have been cold, even though he was a baby out of doors in Bethlehem in the winter in an animal's feeding trough. And he wouldn't have been hungry. And most significantly, I suppose, they could have never killed him. Right? So he denies himself, he humbles himself to not use his divine rights and attributes as a man, even though they're his by right, so that he can suffer all that we suffer and worse, and ultimately be killed in our place in the way that really we should have been because of our sins. So he's born already there into sorrow, into suffering, without privilege, with far less than our children enjoy. Nonetheless, it's significant that he is born into a loving family, a loving father and mother. And we do see a marvelous example here in St. Mary that she became pregnant outside of wedlock. And of course, we know she's innocent, but she has to bear that shame. And then she does the most ideal thing for women who find themselves pregnant out of wedlock. She gets married. This is really the best way to deal with this. Any case, she gets married to Joseph. The baby is born. And this baby, with a loving father and mother that God has provided for him on earth, are a real father and mother to him. And even though they're not perfect, he doesn't complain. He doesn't grow bitter. He submits to them in their imperfect love, even as he will submit also to the injustice of Pilate and to the cruelty of Herod. So all of this is there right in front of us in these passages. Next, we get that he's wrapped up in swaddling clothes. Now, this, of course, is really the standard of newborn baby care at the time. And it's not at all unlike the way that we still to this day wrap newborn babies tightly in blankets. But it is significant here that it's not a blanket, and that it certainly isn't the silk and rich wool of kings. But it is, I mean, we translate here swaddling cloths or swaddling clothes, but really what we're talking about here are rags. That's what he's wrapped up in. This is the way that poor people take care of their babies. And there does seem to be also in these rags and these cloths that he's wrapped up in, I'm sure they're clean as she can be in a stable, that there is a connection with these cloths in that our Lord's body is also wrapped again for burial with linen cloths. And then, I think really pointedly, that St. Peter discovers linen cloths left behind in the empty tomb that had been set aside, that had been laid across his brow. So there's a connection here, that this child already here in this tomb is destined to die as a sacrifice and to be put into a virgin tomb, but he will leave behind. He's not going to stay in the state of humiliation forever. After the work has been complete and he will rise in his body, and now as a man, he will always and fully use his divine rights and attributes.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. When we come back, we'll be looking at the shepherds in the same country, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, in fact, Christmas Eve, going through this familiar gospel reading, the birth of Jesus according to Luke chapter 2, and the other propers for Christmas Eve ahead. Stay tuned. Thank you for donating more than $100,000 to Issues Etc. in the past month. And with 2 weeks left in 2016, we're $18,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of the year.
Because Christ-centered preaching matters. Because His Word does accomplish that which He purposes. Because hanging out with like-minded Lutherans is important. Hi, I'm Alicia Herman, member of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I invite you to Redeemer. I particularly appreciate Redeemer as a church where God's grace enables us to see that our justification depends not on our performance, but solely on Christ's performance. If you're looking for a Lutheran oasis, we're in a changing culture, the message stays the same. Visit us in Fort Wayne or at redeemer-fortwayne.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Just in time for the Christmas season, we've produced a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. and our sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 25th and January 1st. Talk radio and sacred music for the Christmas season. issuesetc.org. Click support. Christmas hymn, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come, the ninth stanza. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, Christmas Eve. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Now we come to the part where the shepherds get the news. Actually, up to this point, we really haven't been told exactly what's going on in this birth. We need the angels' explanation just as much as the shepherds do.
We do, and in fact, I think this is really the heart of this pericope. So it reads, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So the first thing to notice is that this happens, of course, in the very same country where David was a shepherd as a boy. And when Samuel was sent by God to anoint one of Jesse's boys as king, David wasn't even considered a possibility or a candidate, right? They have to go out looking for him because he's too young, and he was out in those fields tending sheep, the same place that these angels find these guys. Nonetheless, as unlikely as it seems, of course, David was to be Israel's greatest king and the ancestor of the Messiah. And so it is that in Bethlehem's fields, the birth of the Good Shepherd is announced to shepherds, in a sense, in the lineage also of David. Now, the angel of the Lord is unnamed here, but we expect that it's Gabriel. We don't expect, of course, it's the second person of the Holy Trinity, that this is a created angel named Gabriel, who is named in Daniel and then is named twice in Luke's gospel as the angel that appears to Zechariah in the temple to tell him that Elizabeth is pregnant or going to be pregnant with John the Baptist, and then again named as the angel who appears to St. Mary in Nazareth to tell her, and she says, Let it be unto me, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. So here, we just get an angel of the Lord announces this, and the glory of the Lord is appearing with them. So this certainly is meant to invoke and to remind us of the glory of the Lord on Mount Sinai that also terrified the people. Remember, so they didn't want to, you go talk to God, Moses, and we'll talk to you. Here, the shepherds are, it's translated, sore afraid, greatly afraid. It actually says they're fearing with great fear in the Greek. The angel then says, stop being afraid. Look here, because I am proclaiming the gospel to you of great joy, which will be for all people. And the content of the gospel is explicit. Here is the gospel. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, the King James translates the verb here as a present active, right? Is born. But it happens to be an aorist passive, has been born. And I think this goes along with the passive idea of a genita that we heard earlier. It came to pass that God has sent this Savior and caused him to be born from among us as one of us, the prophet from Deuteronomy 18. Now, the gospel here in the angel's sentence is pretty concise. You know, there's not a lot of words there, but it's really full. First of all, the Christ, the Messiah, has to be born. He has to be a man. He has to be one of us. He has to be with us, not just in fulfillment of the Isaiah 7 passage, but this is what we need, a sacrifice, someone who keeps the law for us and then who can die for us. That requires a man. So he's been born unto us. He's been born for us. Next, he is given three explicit titles and one implied title and one probably hinted at. The implied title is the Son of David, right, because he's born in the city of David. And then hinted there, I think, is also the idea of the bread because, of course, the city of David's name is Bethlehem, the house of bread. Anyway, what he's called explicitly here is Savior, Christ, and Lord. Now, these titles are all very well understood by Christians, but it's worth noting just briefly that the title Lord, of course, is really the New Testament translation and the Old Testament Greek translation of the word Yahweh, right? The one who gave his name to Moses from the burning bush, the true living God, the one who is. So, when it is said that he is Christ the Lord, it is a confession of his divinity, right, that he is true God. He is born means he's a true man, right? Unto you is born is a true man who is the Lord. He is true God. And then, of course, to say that he's Christ, that's the Greek word for Messiah. It means he's the anointed one, the one anointed to be king, the suffering servant. And that he is Savior is that he is Joshua leading us out of wilderness and into the promised land. And also that he is our kinsman redeemer who buys us out of bondage. So this thing is packed. I mean, listen to this sentence again. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Then, having stopped their fear, right, and preached the gospel to them, the angel then gives them a sign. The baby will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And the manger, of course, is really the unique thing. There could have been other babies wrapped in cloths and rags in Bethlehem that night, but there's only one baby in a manger. And then, suddenly, it comes to pass that the rest of the angels could no longer control themselves, right? It's almost as though they had decided, okay, Gabriel, you go tell the shepherds about the Christ, and we'll sort of watch here from behind the curtain. But they get sort of too excited in the midst of this, and they jump in with this song. They sort of forget what was going on. I also think it's really fascinating. I mean, there's obviously the connection to David and the shepherds and their fields. But, of course, Jesus is being ignored in town, already rejected. He came unto his own received him not. There's no room for them in the inn. So the angels don't announce his birth to them. He announced it to the shepherds. But anyway, the angels get sort of overexcited here, start dancing, and they all jump in with this song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, we know this, of course, mostly as the first part of the Gloria in Excelsis, sometimes called the Greater Gloria, which is the first biblical canticle, or the first canticle, in the divine service every week. So in the communion liturgy, it's kind of the first big musical piece right after the Kyrie, which comes, you know, right after the confession and absolution. And it's sort of the way we will not have sung it all of Advent. So we've been denying ourselves, fasting from the Gloria in Excelsis, and it returns to us in a pointed way on Christmas Eve because of this exact text. And it is traditionally sung in a way that sort of mirrors this, the angel of the Lord starting the thing, and then the whole chorus of angels jumping in. And that is that traditionally, the pastor intones or sings alone the words, "Glory be to God on high," in a single voice, and then the whole congregation jumps in for the rest of it. So if you've ever wondered why we do it that way, it's sort of hearkening to this event. So you can think of your pastor as Gabriel, and if that seems too much, just remember you're the rest of the angels. Anyway, the first bit that they say, "Glory be to God in the highest," is kind of just straight-up praise, like we expect from the Psalms. And then the next bit, though, is why they are glorifying and praising God, and that is because he has given the Prince of Peace to creation in order to restore peace between fallen humanity and himself, that they're glorifying God because of this, that he has declared that the warfare is ended, that there is peace. Now, there's some textual variance here as to how we take the next piece. Some manuscripts have it as the King James does, which I think is preferable, but I'm no expert on this stuff. And so that would be peace on earth and goodwill toward men, so that the two statements are really parallel statements. It's God's goodwill toward men, even as it's God's peace on earth. God's the one that's doing this, and he's doing this or giving this in the incarnation, in God becoming flesh and delivering the Messiah in this way. But other manuscripts have it as peace on earth among men of goodwill. So, you know, I don't know what to tell you about that, except even if you go that way, obviously, these are men of goodwill who love God's law and God's gospel, and they've been made that by faith. So I don't think we got to get too wound up about it.
So let's see. We'll take a break. When we come back, we're going to look at the other propers of this. We have just one more little bit to talk about in Luke chapter 2, where they go away and Mary ponders all these things in her heart. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, in particular, Christmas Eve on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 20th.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, Sacred Music for the Christmas Season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the Christmas Season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
That's the Christmas hymn, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. We're looking forward to Christmas Eve. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. As we're coming up on that Christmas holiday and the time that we spend afterwards, we've got a special bulletin insert, talk radio for the Christmas season, where we outline some of the programs that we're going to be playing for you during the week of Christmas and following on into the new year, as well as to listen for Sacred Music for the Christmas Season. It begins Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can find this bulletin on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just click support. You'll see it right there. You can download it, print it off, and put it in your church's bulletin. Make sure that you give it to your pastor or church secretary so that it makes it into the bulletins for the 24th and for the 1st of January. issuesetc.org. Click support. Pastor Peterson, you had some brief thoughts on the angels going away, the shepherds coming to see, and Mary treasuring all these things in her heart.
That's right. The shepherds are not afraid. Having heard the gospel, they're not staring into heaven the way the apostles were after the ascension, because they believe what the angels said and what the other angels sang. So they go to see, and they go with haste. And they find it, of course, as the angel said, and then they go and they tell others, not what they see or what they saw, but rather they tell others, quote, the saying which was told them. They don't go tell people, we saw an unusual baby lying in a manger. They tell people, unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And Luke emphasizes this again at the end of the pericope, that they were glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Meanwhile, Mary ponders, quote, those things which were told her by the shepherds. So what things is Mary pondering? What she's pondering is the message of the angels. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Now that brings us to, it's an intro with an antiphon that I think, as you've pointed out in previous conversations, is pulled from the Apocrypha.
Yeah, it's one of my favorite for the whole year. It reads, when all was still and it was midnight, your almighty word, O Lord, descended from the royal throne. It comes from the Wisdom of Solomon, so it's not in the Bible. It comes from a section, but it's a very very pious book, an important book. It just isn't inspired by the Holy Spirit. It would be like something Martin Luther wrote, a good, important, theologically correct, or at least trustworthy, relatively book from a human being. Anyway, it's a section of the Wisdom of Solomon that is reflecting on the Exodus, right? Which, of course, we all understand as Christians, foreshows Jesus Christ. And the antiphon is actually a bit different the way it comes to us from how it reads in the text. And so I want to read it to you in context, just a couple verses here. For whereas they, that is the Egyptians, would not believe anything by reason of the enchantments, that's the enchantments of their court magicians, upon the destruction of the firstborn, they acknowledged this people, the Hebrews, to be the sons of God. For while all things were in quiet silence, and that night was in the midst of her swift course, thine almighty word leaped down from heaven out of the royal throne as a fierce man of war into the midst of a land of destruction. And on it goes. So in context of the wisdom, the word that leaps down from heaven to earth does so as a mighty warrior who defeats the Egyptians who were murdering Hebrew babies, right? Our forefathers in the faith saw something here, the word of God leaping down to defend those who would murder them of Christmas, and specifically, of course, of Christ, of the word become flesh, taking up flesh in the virgin's womb in order to destroy the enemy of his children, namely sin, death, and hell. But he comes, of course, somewhat surprisingly, not as a mighty warrior as men count mighty warriors, but he comes instead in meekness and humility. And in this way, he undoes the strength of Satan, right? He's the stronger man, the one who crushes the serpent's head, but he does it in this surprising way that's actually a greater strength. This passage, by the way, that it happens at midnight, is pretty much what gave the early church the idea that Jesus was born at midnight, when the night was in the midst of her course, that is, in the middle. It's also what kind of drives, it came upon a midnight clear, and it's the reason that congregations traditionally have gathered very late at night on Christmas Eve, even at midnight or about midnight. Though in fairness, it is in the Bible that that Jesus was born at night. When the shepherds are out in their field, it just doesn't say it's at midnight. Anyway, that's the antiphon. It leads us into the introit, which is verses from Psalm 2, and that is, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? It's really a psalm that wants to demonstrate again that the Lord God confounds the darkness, right? The darkness does not overcome him. And he laughs in derision, and we laugh with him, at Pharaoh, Caesar, and Herod. That is, that the Lord will provide. He's not nervous in heaven about current events. He could control Caesar and make sure everything works together for good. He did so then, and he's still doing so now.
All right, then we have, the collect that is appointed for this, and it kind of is just a very simple request from God, who on this holy night made his light to shine. What is it?
That's right. We're just asking God that as we have known the mysteries of that light on earth, we may come to the fullness of joys in heaven. So it's, again, this idea of light shining in the darkness from John's gospel, but also from Isaiah and from other places. And we're acknowledging, of course, that by grace we have known and are enjoying the mysteries of that true life on earth, right? That this isn't just some sort of spiritual, ephemeral thing. And we're asking, of course, that by that same grace, we would come to know the fullness of this joy ultimately in heaven.
I think we'll take a break here. When we come back, we're going to look at the Old Testament reading. It is Isaiah 9. It is a very famous passage. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. There's that light again. On those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. We'll also talk about the hymn that we've been hearing. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to Christmas Eve. Stay tuned. Are you looking for a last-minute Christmas gift? Reformation Gear has produced a new Martin Luther plush figure featuring the 16th-century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
That's the Christmas hymn, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come, the final stanza. We're going to look now at this very familiar, and I think it's familiar just because it just sticks out here, Pastor Peterson. The Old Testament read from Isaiah chapter 9. It's hard to forget the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light.
That's right. And then it goes on, those who have dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So it is a dramatic, obviously metaphoric way of speaking of the difference between being in sin, being in our own sins, and having received the forgiveness of sins. And of course, it will be picked up in John in John chapter 1 as well. And he does say in John also, "I am the light of the world." The other thing to sort of notice, though, in this is that there's also quite a bit of talk in Isaiah 9 about the bad government and the oppressors that are going to be overthrown, even though they are powerful in the ways of men. And their demise is joy for God's people. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, that we're going to hear in verse 6, the kind of most famous passage, is, of course, the child that was promised in chapter 7 of Isaiah, just two before, to be born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God is with us. And notice also that that language is similar to the angel's message. They said, unto you is born this day. And here it's unto us a child is born. And I just want to talk about that verse for a few minutes rather than reading the whole thing. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So this passage is a huge passage for us as a messianic description. It tells us who this child king will be. First of all, that he's going to come as a child, he's going to come in weakness, and it's going to be a significant birth, again echoing back to Isaiah 7. But then we get these describers. First of all, that the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, I have always taken that to mean the kingdom of power, that is, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, that Christ's divinity ultimately will be recognized and confessed by everyone, even those who don't believe in him, that they just don't have any choice in the end. But I just happened to see this morning on Facebook a quote from Venerable Bede that somebody posted that might be right, and that saw this as a reference, this that the government's on his shoulder, that this was a reference to the rule of grace, that is, that this is the way that God rules his church. He rules us. He is our Lord, our King, and that the Christ's government in us, the way he rules us, is by the forgiveness of sins that he won by his crucifixion. So the shoulder there being the idea of his cross. Anyway, that's the first one. Next, we're told that his titles are going to include Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor sounds a little flaky to us because usually counselors are kind of flaky in our day. And also we have counselors that counsel presidents about how to win wars and how to avoid scandals and that sort of stuff. But here, what we're talking about is that he is going to speak wonderful things to us. That is, that he is going to counsel us with God's word, with God's love, right? I mean, this is again, a word-oriented thing, that he's going to speak wonderful things. He's going to counsel us who God actually is and who we are in him. So that's the first one, Wonderful Counselor. Next, of course, Mighty God, which is interesting here because this is explicitly talking about unto us a child is given, a human being is given, but it's a human being who's going to have as a title Mighty God, right? So we see here that the Messiah is being confessed and prophesied as true man. He's a child going to be given to us, and he's also, of course, true and eternal God, even Mighty God. And then we get Everlasting Father. And this, of course, flummoxes some people because we're talking about the only begotten Son. We're talking about the second person of the Holy Trinity, not the Father. So why are we calling him the Everlasting Father? Well, in the first place, because sons are also fathers. I have a father, but I also have sons. So I'm both a son and a father. And this is just a title. Right? This isn't saying, this isn't a confusion of the Holy Trinity, but rather he has many titles, and this is to say that Christ is the everlasting Father of the church, that we are his children, and he is the Father of a new age. And then in a sense, we get the most sort of Christmassy of titles, that is, the Prince of Peace, which again is very important because, like unto that Wonderful Counselor, he comes in peace. And he's the Mighty God, but he's coming to reconcile us, not with vengeance, not to destroy us, not in wrath, but rather to make himself the sacrifice and the atonement. And of course, this Prince of Peace perfectly jibes with the angels and their glory in Excelsis. He will be announced with peace by the angels to shepherds, and so also his first words to the apostles in the upper room after the resurrection will be, "Peace be with you." He's the Prince of Peace. And then the last bit of the reading is really, again, this, that he must be the son of David, who's going to establish and sit on the throne of David forever. So he's, again, has to be a descendant of David, a man, a human being, who dies for David's sin, but he is also somehow, mysteriously, an eternal descendant because he is God, Mighty God, and he is David's Lord.
We've got about a minute here. Let's deal with the gradual very briefly, and then we'll pick it up on the other side with the epistle, the verse, and this hymn of the day, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. What would you say briefly of the gradual from Psalm 98?
Well, we get Psalm 98 in the gradual between the Old Testament and the Epistle, and then as the Alleluia verse between the Epistle and the Gospel, a verse from Psalm 95. And both of them are, oh, sing unto the Lord, for he is good, sort of stuff. They're praise psalms, very appropriate for Christmas, coming from the Old Testament of this joyous exclamation of who God is for us in Christ.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He'll be with us for a few more minutes on the other side of the break. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, Christmas Eve, on this Tuesday, December the 20th. After our conversation with him concludes, we're going to talk with Dr. Peter Burfind. We need to discuss a little bit about where Jesus' halo went. Did you ever notice that the ancient depictions of Christ often have a halo around his head? That, by the way, is not an explicitly Christian thing. It got borrowed by Christian artists and applied to Christ and some of the saints. And then at some point in the history of art, Jesus' halo disappears. Why and what did it mean not only for art, but for Western civilization? Bill McKeever will join us. We'll talk about two issues: the establishment of the largest Mormon mission, almost 1,200 missionaries, and a Mormon WikiLeaks. Then we'll spend some time with Rebecca DeGarmo talking about Martin Luther's wife, Katrina von Boron.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Daily worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis interwoven with direct instruction in phonics, traditional math, literature, grammar, history, Latin, and strings. It's part of our daily life at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. For more information, visit school.stpaulhamel.org. We would love to share our joy in learning with your child. school.stpaulhamel.org.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
That's the Advent hymn, Once He Came in Blessing, sung by the Christus Chorus of Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota, and it's playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen anytime, day or night, for free at lutheranpublicradio.org and on the LPR mobile app. And on Christmas Eve, you'll hear the very best of the church's Christmas music right there at lutheranpublicradio.org. We're looking forward to Christmas Eve with Pastor David Peterson. Pastor Peterson, this epistle reading for Christmas Eve seems kind of out of place. In fact, I think there might be some Lutherans who might have a hard time swallowing it from Titus there. What's it doing here at Christmas?
Well, it's verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Yeah, it does seem almost out of character. It's definitely got a heavy exhortation in just a few verses towards good works, a description of what we are, what we've been redeemed from, lawlessness, what we've been purified for, to be God's own people, Christ's own people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. I suspect the reason it's connected here at Christmas is because of this first line, that the grace of God has appeared, And then bringing salvation for all people is kind of an echoing and the same sort of thing that we see being announced and happening with the angels to the shepherds in their fields. And then, of course, it could just simply be that the our forefathers felt we needed a little bit of sobriety in the midst of our Christmas celebration and a little bit of a reminder to remember that we've been redeemed from all lawlessness and purified for Christ to be his own possession, zealous for good works.
We have just a few minutes here. Your thoughts on the hymn that we've been hearing, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. It's a Luther hymn.
It's a Luther hymn, and it's one of his most endearing hymns, I think. He wrote it for his own children, for his own family to sing at home on Christmas Eve. And it really is actually a sort of Christmas pageant. And I think if you realize this when you're singing it, the 15 stanzas will be a little easier to swallow. The first seven stanzas are from the angel. So the angel has come from heaven to announce to us on earth that Christ has been born of the Virgin Mary and that Christ will be the joy of all the earth. He then goes on to say quite a bit of sort of theological stuff in a very poetic way, that Christ, that this child is God himself in our flesh, that he hears our cries and will be our Savior and free us from our sins, that Christ will bless us and give us a part in his kingdom. And then he says in stanza five, that he, or sort of in stanza five rather, that the angel kind of remembers he's supposed to be talking to the shepherds, and then he tells them about the sign of the swaddling clothes in the manger. And then in the seventh stanza, he turns back to us and really invites us to see what is in the manger, and then confesses, in case we didn't get it, that what's in the manger is Christ our Lord. Then in stanzas 8 to 15, the children respond. It's our response. And we start out, welcome to earth, O noble guest, through whom the sinful world is blessed. And then it goes on really to contrast the Lord's greatness and power with the meekness and humility in which he has come and glorifies and wonders in that. And then in stanza 13, we get what's kind of every Lutheran's favorite stanza. Luther writes, ah, dearest Jesus, holy child, prepare a bed, soft, undefiled, a quiet chamber set apart for you to dwell within my heart. And this is really fantastic. It's not just sentimental drivel. Because it's a pointed stanza because the Lord himself does prepare our hearts for himself. We can't prepare them. He prepares them for himself. He declares them undefiled, and he quiets our consciences by forgiveness. And therefore, he does set us apart for himself. And he does promise his own spiritual indwelling in us when he says in the Bible, the kingdom of God is within you, and whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So this is really, it might sound a little sentimental at first, but really when you look at it, it really has something profound to say, and it says it in a way that is theologically accurate and orthodox without getting sort of overly emotional. At the same time, it does have an emotional power to it that's appropriate. I really think this is simply a better Christmas carol than all of the others. Now, I know it's almost nobody's favorite and that no country western singer has ever recorded it, but nonetheless, this really is the best Christmas carol. So there I said it.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
We have a Christmas book for ages 5 through 9 as our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. It's called The Christmas Connection. It's aptly titled because it rightly makes the connection between the birth of Jesus and what he came to do, that is to restore all mankind to the triune God through his death and resurrection. That's why it's called The Christmas Connection. Find out more about this new arch book from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order The Christmas Connection, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. On the other side of the break, Dr. Peter Burfein joins us. We're going to talk about how art reflects the West's decline. He's written an article called The West Began Its Decline When Artists Stopped Putting Halos on Jesus. Stay tuned.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit MemoriaPress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Christians young and old are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldviewsa.org. worldviewsa.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Issues Etc. book of the month for December is a Christmas book for children ages 5 through 9. It's titled The Christmas Connection. You can find out more about this new Christmas Arch book at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Christmas Connection by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will discover the relationship between Jesus' birth and resurrection in The Christmas Connection. 1-800-325-3040.
Give the gift of a clean home this Christmas with the gift certificate from the Cleaning Authority. Gift certificates can be purchased for as little as $75 for a partial clean. Go to gifts.thecleaningauthority.com, enter your contact information, and choose the amount. Give the gift of time for a loved one with a Christmas gift certificate from the Cleaning Authority. Gifts.thecleaningauthority.com. Gifts.thecleaningauthority.com.